Think Red Ink presents The Questions of Jesus. Profound meditations with author and host Don C. Harris. What did Jesus ask?
Question 108. Which of you convinceth me of sin? John 8:46. Why did Jesus think that the people of his day did not believe him? When he warned them, they feared as if it were so. When he blessed them, they felt comfort as if it were so. When he pointed out their impending condemnation, they were troubled as if what he said were true to the letter. Why then did he think that they did not believe him? The faith for which Jesus searched the hearts of the people to find was faith in who he was. Many people who heard him believed what he said was true. His logic was impeccable. His stories were compelling and informative, and his delivery was with authority. But as many today, they did not believe he was who he said he was. They thought he was a very intelligent man, but not the Son of God. Or perhaps he was a very holy man, but they couldn't believe he was the Messiah. They couldn't believe he was who he said he was. We must also believe he was who he said he was to claim a true faith in Christ. We can't claim to believe on him without believing he was indeed the very Son of God, the Messiah. We cannot accept his words if we do not accept the source. The authority of the source is crucial to the authority of the statement. We may adopt Christ's sayings as our own and live by them, and we could say that we are better for doing so, thereby glorifying our own accomplishment. But if we believe that they are indeed the words of God, our actions become mere obedience, and the glory becomes God's own. Yes, the source of authority is critical, as we may be willing to act in certain ways, fulfill certain expectations, even deny ourselves certain things, as long as it is our own course we follow. We may psychologically or mentally remove his authority over us by equating him with ourselves. This is done by raising ourselves to his level, the divinity of man, or by lowering him to ours, the humanity of Christ. This equalization enfeebles the authority of Christ, yet allows us to believe in him. Then we may find ourselves declining his will, even though we may be acting very Christian. We are following our own will, and though it is very similar to his, it is definitely ours, for we've never surrendered to him as Messiah. We don't believe he is who he said he was. Our actions may be the same as the most obedient Christian, but we balk at his commands and buck his authority. We need to examine our own understanding of Christ. Is he who he claims to be? In Matthew 21:33, we read a story of a man who left his vineyard in the hands of men who despised and killed his son. Note that when the husbandman left, the work continued, but under another's command. The work did not change. The authority did. Just because a task looks like it fulfills the orders of the boss does not mean it is done under his authority. These men continued to grow grapes and harvest them, all the while despising the owner of the ground upon which they toiled. Though our life, work, and even our ministry may resemble the work and fulfill the orders of our superior, it does not confirm our allegiance to him. Many men work and perform well for a man they despise. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus asked a question to settle in the minds of the people that he is who he says he is. He asked, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Today, as Christ is examined for authenticity, it's commonly done by crediting or discrediting his miracles. It's thought that if we can prove he did miracles, we may know he is whom he says he is, or if we can prove his miracles never occurred, we can prove that he was not Messiah. This is not a test of authority. This is only a test of God's witness. God witnessed to Jesus' ministry by miracles, just as he witnessed to the apostles' ministry and to the prophets of old. These miracles at the hands of prophets and apostles didn't prove that they were messiahs. It showed God's hand in their work and thereby lent credence to the ministry and authority to their words as the word of God. The sign of Messiah was that he would never displease the Father in sin. He therefore asks, "Which of you finds a sin in me?" The sign of the Son of God is not miracles, but sinlessness. Jesus told his disciples that he and his Father were one. He said that if they saw him, they saw the Father, and that it was not he that did the works they saw, it was the Father. Jesus was so much a part of his Father that he lived and moved and had his being in the Father, rendering sin as only a moot possibility. Many have tried, and as many have failed, to show Jesus a sinner. Though he's been accused of everything from being a Sabbath breaker by his contemporaries to being a homosexual in the days in which we live, he's been vindicated by lack of evidence and bias motives on the part of his accusers. In all cases, the motivation to expose Jesus as a sinner is merely to discover an excuse for the accuser by indicting the icon of all virtue. The inability to fix sin upon Christ means far more than just finding him virtuous or simply more righteous than we are. Its significance goes to his nature more than his will or resolve. It was his nature not to displease God. Sin was not a matter of decision for him. It was not a struggle within as it is with us. But does that make him less valuable as an example to us? No. On the contrary, we've been offered that very nature. We can nurture the seed of Christ planted in us and grow up into him with a natural desire to please God the Father, as he had. His example was not that he was sinless, but that he suffered in spite of his sinlessness. And through that suffering, we learn obedience. Does that seem far-fetched? Look at these scriptures, 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." John 8:29, "For I do always those things that please him, the Father." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." All this said, we must, after we have found Christ to be sinless, face his next question. "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" We must at this point believe or reject Christ. The middle ground is removed as an option. We can no longer consider his sayings acceptable to us, his way useful, or his manner beneficial, and take it on as our own way, as if they originated with us. If we recognize him as Lord, the relationship must change as well. He's no longer just a teacher with good ideas, or a philosopher with ideas that clarify life. He now, as Messiah, speaks for God and demands that we subject ourselves to him. With Jesus as your Messiah, you must now honor him as your Lord, obey him as your Master, relinquish your will to him as your Savior, for he is who he claimed to be, Messiah, Son of God. You must answer his question and surrender as empty-handed when he asks, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?"
That's all for this time. You've been listening to Don C. Harris at Think Red Ink Ministries. Do you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. Send an email to don@thinkredink.com. Join us again for the next episode of The Questions of Jesus.